the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Life together, that's what we're thinking about this morning, life together. I've kind of put a subtitle on it, life together, ideal and real. Life together, real, ideal, ideal and real. We're going to look at a Bible passage in a minute in Acts chapter 2, so it'd be great if you could grab your Bible. But first, I wonder how many of you have done one of those Facebook quizzes that predict what kind of person you are. They might decide which Disney character you are, or which city you want to live in, whether you're a complete doormat or even a sociopath. Do you know what I'm talking about? Who doesn't know what I'm talking about? Oh, the Facebook non-believers. Fantastic. You're welcome here too. So, for those uninitiated, I want to give you a Facebook BuzzFeed quiz. And here it is. So you have to go on your first reaction. You see that picture at the top and there's colours below. I want you to say, think about what colour you're drawn to. Is it the blue? Is it the green? Is it the yellow? Is it the red? What colour stands out to you and you are drawn to? So who is it blue for? Okay, green? Not quite so many of you greens. Yellow? Oh, lots of you yellows. Red? Not quite so many of you reds. Well, I'd just like a disclaimer here. There is no scientific basis for this test whatsoever, okay? There is no scientific basis for this test. This test is supposed to decide whether you are an idealist or a realist. So, an idealist, one definition is, this is someone who cherishes and pursues high or noble principles, purposes and goals, a visionary. If you put your hand up for red and yellow, this is you. Does it feel like you? You're quite sceptical this morning, I can see. Okay, realist. So one definition of a realist, this is someone who tends to view or represent things as they are, one who faces facts and acts in a practical way. So if you put your hand up for blue and green, this is you. Does that ring true? You're still sceptical. Of course, the truth is, isn't it, that we kind of have a tendency to one or other of these things. We're not completely one thing or another. It can depend on what stage of life we're in, what our situations are. But let's bear that in mind about some of us do have a tendency to do the practical and pragmatic things and to want to think about what's real about our situation. Some of us have a tendency to shoot for the goal and to shoot for the vision and want to see what's ideal about a situation. So let's read in Acts chapter 22, page 1033. Acts chapter 2. Verse 42, and it's on page... Oh, I'm not doing very well, am I? Are you keeping up? 1033, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Before we read, I want to give you a little bit of context. So, what has just happened in the previous chapter and in the life of Jesus is that Jesus has risen from the dead. He's been crucified, he's risen from the dead, he's proved that he's the Son of God, and then he's gone back to heaven. And this means that we can know the holy, awesome God through Jesus because he died for us. He took our place on the cross. 40 days after this, Jesus leaves the disciples, his followers. He goes back to his heavenly Father. And then 40 days later, spectacular things start to happen to his closest followers. They start to see tongues of fire. This happens in Acts chapter 2. They start to hear a rushing wind. They miraculously can speak lots and lots of languages. Jesus has gone, but he sent his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God has come to be with his people. Then Peter turns into this amazing preacher. He speaks to a large crowd. He explains who Jesus is. If you look at chapter 2, verse 38, he urges people to repent and be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So let's read. Let's start at verse 41, just before the end of the paragraph. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Life together. We get this glimpse of what life together in the early church was. And I think we can summarize it by these four things. Life together means learning, caring, worshiping, and sharing. And these are very similar to our values here: knowing, growing, caring, sharing. So we're going to go through each one of these. Life together means learning. It says in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. John Stott, that great Bible teacher, describes this as the Holy Spirit opening a school in Jerusalem. Its teachers were the disciples who Jesus appointed, and there were 3,000 pupils in kindergarten. And we don't have the living disciples in front of us. We can't sit at their feet. But what we do have is the teaching in the New Testament of the disciples, the stories of Jesus' life here on earth. And together, we can learn more together about God's truth with the guidance and the leading of the Holy Spirit. I think one lifetime is way too short to learn all of the beauty and power and tenderness of God's plan to rescue humans. And this is why here we preach the Bible at least once and usually twice every Sunday of the year. But I think God's plan is so vast and so wonderful that we can't possibly learn all we need to be challenged and captivated and encouraged just by listening to me or anyone else here for 25 minutes on a Sunday morning, which is why we encourage everybody who joins with us in our life together to join a smaller group, a home group where we can read God's word, the disciples' teaching with others. We can learn with others. We can grapple with others about what being a follower of Jesus means, and to have others encourage us and share with us and help us put it into practice. So life together means learning. Life together also means caring. Look in verse 42 and verse 44. We read, they devoted themselves to the fellowship of God. The word fellowship comes from the same word as common in the Greek. And they had everything in common. In our life together, here, in this local church, we have a common share of our God. We have the same Heavenly Father. We are adopted into the same family by believing in Jesus Christ. Now, I have two children. They're not here this morning. And they have a massive store of common knowledge about me that no one else has. A total of 26 years of life with Mum. They know what irritates me. They know what interests me. They know my habits. They know what time I go to bed, when I wake up, how tidy or not tidy I like to be, what music I like. They know what life with me is like, poor things. They have this massive wealth of common knowledge, and one day they're going to use it to bring me down. It's kind of like that, but not like that with God. We have this common share of who God is. We have the God of all eternity in common. We have Jesus in common. We have vast spiritual resources in common. Therefore, it's completely natural and essential that we share ourselves. We give and we receive. Verse 44 and 45 say, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. Now, neither Jesus nor his disciples put a ban on owning property and money. And in the early church, giving was always voluntary, like it is here. But I think we need to say that generosity to the poor and needy is absolutely vital in our life together. And generosity doesn't just mean with money. It's a generosity of spirit. It's a generosity of time, of energy and love. And being poor and needy is more than just needing food and shelter and clothes, though it does include those things. Being poor and needy could be a need for human companionship, someone to help with the practical things, to get alongside us. Basically, if we're not generous, we're not doing life together in the way God calls us to. And the disciple John, who would have been there right at the beginning, later on in his life, he wrote three letters, and in 1 John we read these words, 1 John 3:17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother or sister in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? So life together means caring. Life together also means worshipping. It's what we've been doing this morning in our singing, in our giving, in our praying. It says they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and prayer, together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. They didn't just learn together and care for each other, they worshipped together. And in the early church, this was both formal and informal, at the temple and in people's homes, both joyful and sincere, exuberant and reverent. I'm going to quote John Stott again because I love what he says here. He says, every worship service, so this is about formal worship, every worship service should be a joyful celebration of the mighty acts of God through Jesus Christ. It is right in public worship to be dignified. It is unforgivable to be dull. We've got to be dignified and orderly, but it should never be dull. Worshipping our amazing God. The New Testament is actually surprisingly vague about styles of worship. As far as I can see, there are only two rules. Jesus comes first. It's about honouring him, not us, and it mustn't be chaotic. And maybe we should try more informal worship with our friends and in our small groups, in our home groups. It might involve singing, it might not. It might involve prayers of praise. It might involve breaking bread together. My recommendation, though it's a bit scary, is to start with singing. The human voice, every voice, your voice, no matter whether you can sing in tune or not, is a gift from God and can be used to praise him. So learning, worshipping, and loving are things that the church in their life together devoted themselves to. But let's not forget verse 47. And the Lord added to their number. They enjoyed the favour of all the people. So that's not just people who believed in Jesus. And the Lord added to their number. The church grew all over the world. Of course it did. Otherwise we wouldn't be sitting here today. God used the preaching of the disciples, the witness of the church members, the impressive love of their common life together, their example as they were praising God and enjoying the favour of people. And this was happening daily. Daily they were doing this. They were sharing Jesus daily, impressing people daily. Is that true for us today? Is it true in our life together? If you have a focus, I wonder if you could have a look at it. You may not have a paper copy. You may have it on your phones. Don't worry if you get your phones out. I won't think you're not listening. It's fine. On page 2, Belmont Through the Week, it tells us all the activities that go on here. It doesn't do it day by day, so I'm going to go through it day by day really, really quickly so you get a sense of it. On Monday, we have a toddler group. So any carer and toddlers are welcome. If there's space for them, we'll have them. In the evening term time, we host a cafe for international students to welcome them to the city. On Tuesdays, we have Tuesdays at Belmont for retired folks. Anyone in the older age bracket is welcome. We also have English classes for women whose first language is not English. We teach them how to survive in England. Anyone of any faith is welcome. Most Tuesdays in term time, there's a discussion group for anyone to come and have a meal and find out about Jesus. On Wednesday, we have another toddler group. We also have a small Bible study group for men who have a range of individual needs. In term time, there's a Bible study for international students. There's also table tennis in the youth hall. Anyone, everyone is welcome. On Thursday, we have another toddler group. We have Bash and Bang group. As far as I can see, that's toddlers with singing and bashing. We have student stream. Any student is welcome. They don't have to sign on a dotted line to come. We will talk about Jesus, but they are welcome. We have an information cafe for international women who, again, from any faith, who are welcomed into this city. Friday, we have another toddler group, more Bash and Bang. And then in the evening, we have youth groups for any school age, from reception to year 13, where they can get together, have fun, learn from each other, learn about Jesus. Saturday, not every week, but pretty much twice a month, we have dads and toddlers, where guys, dads, uncles, granddads can get together and, as far as I can see, play on all the toys while the toddlers stand around and chat together. We have other groups, cycling, rambling groups. On Sunday, our doors are open wide. There is no exam to come in here. They are open wide. Anyone can join us to come and worship. We have a creche in there for under threes that's staffed by volunteers. We have home groups who are serving tea and coffee. Anyone can have a tea or coffee. And that's just daily what goes on during the week in this place. Termly, there's all sorts of other things. There's parenting courses and marriage classes and holiday club that you've heard of and fab club where we get young families together and give them a meal. And these are open and available to everyone. Why do we do this? Why do ordinary church members like you and me do these things, give their time, love, energy and money, you know, from cleaning to listening, from making coffee to leading singing? We do this to share Jesus. That's why we do it. We want to love people and share Jesus. And if you are part of any of those things that I've said, if you give money to this church, which might go to heating and lighting, and if you come on a Tuesday and you help with the maintenance, thank you. Thank you. You are part of our life together and the way that we share Jesus with other people, with people in the city who need to hear the good news about how he loves them and how he's rescued them. And we pray that the Lord will add to our number, not because we want to get bigger, People can come to Jesus and go to another church. People can come to Jesus and go and serve in another country. We just want people to know Jesus. So sharing, that's the final thing that was so clear about the early church. So, are you an idealist or a realist? How does that change the way you think about these verses together? I think we need to be idealistic about our church life together because Jesus was. Jesus, just before he was going to the cross, prayed these amazing words. He said this in John 17, verse 22 and 23. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, through the disciples' message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe you have sent me. Our life together, our working together, our unity together is what Jesus wants. It's what he prayed for. Jesus loves us individually, that's not in doubt. But together, he loves us more. Together, we're the apple of his eye. We're his perfect future. You know, our goal is unity, and that's what he prays for us. That's what he longs for us. There are several images in the New Testament of life together. There's body, family, building, and bride. When you go to coffee, if you stand in front of the coffee bar and look left, there is an amazing painting done by Matt Hoyle of a bride waiting for her wedding day. That is a biblical image of the church. Have you ever noticed, I haven't been to a wedding for a while, but every time I go to a wedding, I notice that the grooms look really handsome and dashing. There's a kind of a joy to them, a completeness, a confidence in them. They got the girl. They are about to live with the one that they most desire. And that's the Bible picture of Jesus Christ and his church. That's the ideal. We're his bride. He went to the cross to win us. He wants us. The eternal Son of God is passionately, wholeheartedly in love with the church, like a groom on his wedding day is in love with his bride. And together with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can do so much. You know, one of the churches in the New Testament, you can read it in Colossians, were given these words, and they're up on the screen. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. We're chosen. We're dearly loved, we're redeemed. We can show the world who our amazing God is by how we live together. We can bring hope and purpose and light in the darkness. Sounds pretty ideal, doesn't it? Like a beautiful bride on her wedding day. But I think we do get glimpses of that when the Holy Spirit lives in the lives of ordinary people. I see that in this place. I see love and acceptance among people who don't have much in common. I see people sharing their love for Jesus together, worshipping together. I see it happening here. I see it happening in your homes, in your lives. And it's this unity and love and forgiveness. This is what we shoot for. This is what we aim for. This is what motivates us. This is what drives us and what people will look at when they want to say, when they say, who is this Jesus? So to follow Jesus, to live life together, is to be idealistic. Because Jesus was about his church. But also, we must be realistic. So if you have a tendency to be more real about situations than ideal, then that's just like Jesus too. Jesus got stuck into the practical lives of others, and sometimes their response was not ideal. He healed 10 lepers, only one came back to thank him. He taught and taught and taught the disciples, and still they didn't understand his mission. He was let down by his mum and brothers. He had to listen to his disciples arguing about who was the best among them. You know, he knows reality. He knows what messy and conflicted people we are. And then after Acts, in the rest of the New Testament, we see more mess. Paul, one of the first church leaders and teachers, has to deal with divisions and arguments and course corrections and actually sometimes downright nastiness. He appeals to the church in Corinth to agree with one another because there were divisions and actually outrageous behaviour. He writes to the churches in Galatia to not grow weary of doing good, presumably because they were growing weary of doing good. We can be sure that our God knows what the reality of our life together is like. So let's also be realistic about it. Let's get stuck in and rely on the help of the Holy Spirit. So some encouragements to those of you who have a tendency to be idealists. I think if we're idealists, we can become disappointed quite easily, can't we? And that leads us to becoming hard and cynical, and we might say, well, it's a nice idea, but it doesn't work here. I don't see enough love and unity and devotion. And so we might be tempted to disengage with our life together. It's not working, so I'll give up. Or another version of that, it's not ideal here, I'll go over there. It looks ideal over there, until you get there. I think when we get disappointed that we're not measuring up to the ideal, the helpful thing is to look at the reality of the message of Jesus and the early church. Jesus got stuck in with real, not perfect people. And the New Testament shows us that life together can be hard. We need to learn from the realists a little bit here. Don't give up when life together disappoints. It's understandable to feel like that, but we can keep going because Jesus joins us and will help us. He knows us. He forgives us again and again and again. But you who have a tendency to be idealists, we need you. We absolutely need you because we need to keep remembering our purpose and our passion and our excitement. We need to be reminded of what life together with the Holy Spirit can be like at its best. You know, the idealists amongst us point us to a better future, just like the excitement of a groom on his wedding day. So if you're an idealist, if you had a tendency to be like that, we need you in our life together. What about those of us who have a tendency to be realists? The danger here, I think, is that we can become jaded and joyless as a result of facing into too much reality. We can lose our passion and our purpose. You know, being practical, we might think, is all very well, but it doesn't get us anywhere. You know, are you a jaded realist? You've just seen too much of real life. I think for you, the helpful thing is to learn from the idealists. Remember the end game. Our life together has purpose. We are the bride of Christ, the apple of his eye. You know, all the practical and pragmatic work is done because Jesus loves us and loves other people. There is such a bright future coming. You know, that's why you work and do all the practical stuff, not out of duty, but out of love and awe and awe for a majestic and holy and tender God. And we need you. We need you, realists. We need you, practical, pragmatic people who'll get stuck in. Those who graft at their faith. Those who work out who needs what. And those who'll come alongside people and help them work out their faith. Those who show care and mercy in the practical things. Who know and accept that we're not perfect. We need people who'll shine the light of Jesus in a real and meaningful way. Who practically, with God's help, bring God's kingdom here to earth. So we need you. It'd be great if you could come next week to a baptism to see people confess their love for Jesus. If you want to find out more about membership, then you can talk to me, you can talk to someone in the office. If you want to find out about how to join us as we daily show people Jesus' love, then again, you can talk to me or one of the other people up front, or phone the office. Our life together is real. I mean, we know that. But it is also, with God's help, ideal. And there is an amazing future coming. Look at that picture as you have coffee, and see the hope and the joy and the expectation, both from the bride, but also from Jesus. He's longing for us to be with him. So as the band come up and sing our last song, let's pray. Jesus says right at the end of the Bible, "Look, I'm coming soon. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let those who hear say, come. Let those who are thirsty come, and let all who wish take the free gift of the water of life." Lord Jesus, we are sorry when we get things wrong, when our life together is not ideal. We let rubbish and our own selfishness get in the way. Forgive us, we pray. Help us to love and care and support one another and worship well together and to share your good news. We know that we need your Holy Spirit to do these things, and we pray that you would send us your Holy Spirit to guide us and comfort us and lead us as we live life together. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.